opportunity to do a bit of a recap to see what you've learned so far. So this is where I need a bit of audience participation, otherwise it's going to go really flat. So if there's anything you can remember, either from coming to church on a Sunday, or if you're studying at home alone, Ephesians, or with your life groups, just shout out anything that you can remember that we have covered so far. Maybe something that's touched your heart or your life. And now I'm going to be quiet. Anything.
Prayer.
Pardon?
Prayer.
Prayer, yes. So we've talked about prayer. Anything else?
Earlier in this chapter, being imitators of God.
Imitators of God, thank you.
Taking our seat.
Taking our seat, absolutely.
Immunity.
Immunity. Yes, I thought it was immunity. Is that a vaccine type thing? Can you hear me okay? I feel lots of echoing. Is that okay? Oh, I'll just carry on. So thank you very much for sharing that. So, so I think it's really important to recap where we've got to understand the context of the verses today. So we're going to go a deep dive into those verses that Mike read earlier on. We're going to look at some different versions of those verses and work out what God is calling us to consider today, to reflect on today. So I'm going to now quiz you. Is that okay? I feel like I've got the floor. So who wrote Ephesians?
Paul.
Paul, yeah, nice, easy one. Where was he when he wrote it? No, where was he? In Roman prison. Fantastic, excellent. And how long had he lived with the Ephesians for? How long was he there? Quite a long time. I like that answer. You're hedging your bets. Absolutely. When you do the research, it's between 2 to 3 years. So it's really important to understand this because he knew the Ephesians really well. So when he writes the letter, it's quite kind of similar to Colossians, but he isn't kind of instructing them on lots of things they're doing wrong, but more kind of, I think it's a really good letter to read through from the beginning to end to understand the doctrine, our doctrine, what we believe. So well done, excellent. And the other thing is, how much of the New Testament is written by Paul or concerns Paul? How much? A fifth, so we've got a fifth.
No,
50%, and not as quite as that. It's a third. So a third. So we need to know who Paul is. We need to understand who he is. We need to know what he's about because he is such an important figure. Okay, so well done for that. Fantastic. So I thought what we'd do is we'd just have a little quick tour through. And I actually read Ephesians right up to now. And for anyone here that has never read Ephesians from beginning to end, I really encourage you to do it because it's written as a letter. It's written to be read from the beginning through to the end. So if you haven't done it recently, I really encourage you to do that. So this is my roundup so far. And hopefully it'll cover some of the things that you've talked about. And each of these is absolutely huge. It's like, wow. So listen to this. So God loves us. We are adopted into his family. We have every spiritual blessing because we're united with Christ. And I was just thinking, you know, we're Well Street United Church because we're united. But every time we say Well Street United Church, just remember, you are united with Christ. We've received the Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee of our inheritance. It speaks of God's power, his greatness, the fact that everything is under the authority of Christ, that there's no Jew and Gentile. We're united together in one body. And then moving further up to where we are now in chapter 5, that we are living in the light. We're no longer confused. We're no longer stumbling about because we know what God is calling us to do. And at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, it says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes, and then we go into chapter 5. So that's kind of where we're at. Kind of we're thinking about the Spirit renewing our thoughts and attitudes. So I'm just going to go back to my next page. So with this passage in mind, we're going to look at two interrelated sections. sorry, I've skipped on a page. Beg your pardon. This is the trouble when you're writing your own notes. So yes. Yeah, so first of all, I just want to read out these two different scripture readings of the reading that Mike read. I think it's. I don't know whether you do this. You go and look at different versions. It can be really helpful. And the one I particularly like is the New Living Translation. And then we're going to do the Message. So New Living Translation. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And in the Message, so watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. Don't drink too much wine, that cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge draughts of him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs, and sing songs from your heart to Christ. Amazing passages, aren't they? So now we're going to look at that scripture in two different sections, but they're kind of interrelated. So we're looking at the first verse 15 to 17 and then 18 to 20. And I don't know if you find this, but when I come to scripture, I often find that it's kind of multi-layered, and that often in the Bible there's really practical advice, there's really practical things to speak of. And then underneath it, there is stuff that's more thought-provoking, challenging, maybe make us think about things differently. And so that's what we're going to look at with these two sections. So the first section, we're looking at the practical things. In a previous life, I was a counsellor, and I'm astounded by the sound psychological advice there is in the Bible. So, and this is an example of that, those first two passages, those first two verses. And I also found a really interesting one. I'm just looking on my page four. I've numbered my pages, but it doesn't seem to be helping me. This is in Philippians. So this is an example of really good psychological advice. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then later on it says, the peace of God will be with you. And this is an example of cognitive therapy. You thinking, your thoughts drive, your emotions drive your behavior. And God is saying to us, think about these things. So it's just one example. So I don't think there's ever a tension between counseling, psychological support, and our faith. I think it's embedded in the wisdom of the Bible. So what does Paul, what's he advising us in those first few sections? And remember, the bit before this is about living in the light. So be careful how you live. Easy. Do you think? Be careful how you live. So how does Paul say we should do that? So he says we shouldn't live like fools, but live like the wise. So, and there's a saying in the Bible about fool, what a fool is. And it's saying that a fool trying to say something wise is like a drunk trying to take a thorn out of his skin. So that's a very, you can see that picture, can't you? Somebody really struggling with being able to take the thorn out. For me, I think of a fool as somebody who doesn't really listen. You know, I have a picture of somebody kind of covering their ears up. They're not listening to, you know, advice, to feedback, to help around them. They're just going off, perhaps a bit thoughtlessly. So to me, that's when I think about a fool. I think about somebody like that. And then Paul is saying about, sorry, then Paul goes on to say, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. So we're called to live carefully, we're called to be wise, and we're called to make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. So Paul's in prison, he's talking to the Ephesians, and he's talking about the evil days. Now, I don't know how much of you know about Ephesians or Ephesus, the city, but it had a bit of a cult in it, and a cult where it was worshipping the goddess Diana. And the reason for this is there was quite a large meteorite fell on the city. So, and because of the shape of the meteorite, they thought it looked like a female breast. So they thought, oh, obviously it's the goddess Diana. They made a big temple and they put the meteorite in the temple. And actually it became a bit of a business, a bit of a way of making money. And they would sell little replicas of the meteorites. So you kind of think that's exactly what would happen nowadays, wouldn't it? It would be like, what advantages can we take of this? And actually Paul living and preaching and doing miracles in Ephesus meant that actually people weren't idol worshipping as much. So it had an impact on the economy and it caused a riot. So when Paul is talking about those evil days, that's the kind of thing he was talking about. And of course it's relevant for us, isn't it? It's been calling, we need to make take every advantage and opportunity that we have to live carefully, be wise, and to make every opportunity. And then it moves on to don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Really simple, isn't it? So don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. So who here understands what the Lord wants them to do all the time? Tim? Sorry, didn't mean to put you on the spot there. Occasionally, yeah. So again, it's like, okay. It's like a big long list, isn't it, of all these things that we need to do. The don't act thoughtlessly does make me think of how we enter into our relationship with God, with Christ, how we think about our faith. And actually to be intentional, to almost strategize how we create the time for God. It's very difficult, isn't it, in our busy lives to create and make that time. But how do we discern what God wants us to do if we don't do that? So obviously it's the things I'm sure we all know about, prayer, spending time studying the word, speaking about the word to our friends. But this great big long list of advice and things we need to do is mounting up, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but I'm feeling the pressure now. I'm thinking like, whoa, we've only done two verses. There's a lot of things we're supposed to do. Yeah, so now we're going to move on to the second part of the scripture. So you've mounted up all these things, this advice and things that Paul is calling us to do. And then we move into the second bit of the verse. Of the section, sorry. So don't be drunk with wine. That will ruin your life. And instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about alcohol. So our church is a multi-denominational church, like Tim said earlier on. And I looked at the history, and I think if I'm correct, the Baptist and the Methodist church had a history of kind of being teetotal. And it's kind of moving, the research I did is moving more into the realms of making an individual decision around it. Obviously not to be drunk, but the actual subject of alcohol and drinking alcohol. And then we have the scriptural view, and in the Bible, the Nazarites took a vow, so they didn't drink, and obviously John the Baptist didn't drink either. But everybody else I was aware of in the Bible did partake of alcohol. And we know, and I'm sure you know this, a lot of the reason why is because the water supply wasn't great. So, you know, wine was kind of a safer bet, if you know what I mean. And then we think about now, it's hugely important in our society, isn't it? In our culture in the UK. And unfortunately, we have a bit of a binge drinking culture. It doesn't seem to be like the French, you know, have your glass of wine and your 6-hour meal. It seems to kind of be a different culture for us. And you know, I've got two young people who'll be going back to university in the autumn, and they say it's absolutely huge at university, not just alcohol but drugs. It's huge, it's a huge part. And obviously Paul is calling us to not be drunk, to not be intoxicated. And I just, we don't know who in this congregation, whether yourself or a family member, is struggling with alcohol, so either kind of drinking too much or becoming dependent. We don't know, and it's a really hard thing to share, but I just encourage you to speak to somebody that you trust, or go and see your GP if there is a problem, or if you know of anybody that you think has a problem in that direction. Okay, so I did some research about how it can ruin your life when you intoxicate yourself. And there's a report from the charity Crisis, a really good homeless charity called Crisis. And they asked homeless people, it was a quite old study, about 2018, and 2/3 of homeless people cite drugs or alcohol as the reason they became homeless. So not that they needed it when they were homeless, which is totally understandable, but the reason they became homeless. So it really is a problem within our society. And I want to talk to you about what happens to your brain when you get drunk. And the reason for that is the juxtaposition that Paul says is, don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. And I think that's really interesting to kind of connect the two things together. So you may already know this, but when you get drunk, the neocortex part of your brain, the kind of the part of your brain that is the most intelligent, deals with consequences, kind of far-reaching behavior, being able to make decisions, it goes offline. It's gone to sleep. So the childlike part of your brain that doesn't understand consequences, thinks it's a great idea to drive home or leap off that balcony or whatever you're doing, that's online. So you become foolish when you're intoxicated. So you don't necessarily need to think about the morals of it. It's just a practical thing. If you become intoxicated with alcohol or anything, you become foolish. And then we think about the contrast with what Paul is saying about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it moves on, obviously, to singing the songs, which we've done today, which has been really helpful, I think, for us to connect to God. So the second part is talking about the Holy Spirit. So when I think about that great big long list of living carefully, being wise, making the most of every opportunity, when I think of those things, it then leads me to actually, we've got a helper in all of these things. So we've got the practical bits, but then we have our spiritual helper, and that's the Holy Spirit. So although Paul doesn't talk about this in those particular verses, I thought it would be good just as a reminder about the way the Holy Spirit helps us. So it talks about the Holy Spirit being a helper who teaches and reminds us. He's our advocate and our counselor. Jesus knew when he went back to the Father that his apostles, his disciples, and everyone that follows, and that's us, we really need help. So when we read those lists and we think of all the things that we're called to do, I don't know about you, but I feel so unprepared and so unworthy and so unskilled. But then we have the Holy Spirit, so he will help us. He convicts the world of sin, and he convicts us of sin. That's really important. It's really important for us to know, actually, when we are going off track. So he is our, instead of being drunk with wine and kind of being really foolish and stupid, we can be filled by the Holy Spirit and be a better version of ourselves. He is a source of revelation, wisdom, and power. So that's each of us. He guides us to the truth. He gives us the spiritual gifts, which are in 1 Corinthians, if you want to read those. And he's our seal. So he is our seal. He's like a legal signature, isn't he, to show ownership that we belong to God, that we're adopted, and that we can be confident of our salvation. So in summary, we have learned through this letter to, what have we got to do first? It's the first line, what are we going to be? Be careful. I think Tim's written it down. Be careful. Absolutely. You've got to be careful how you live. So think about that. How would your neighbours tell your other neighbours about how you live? How would your friends and family describe you? Be wise. So tune into what God is telling you to do. Tune into his word. Talk about it with Christian friends if you've got actions and decisions to make. What have you got to make the most of? Every opportunity, absolutely every opportunity you're given. In these desperate times, and we prayed about it earlier, didn't we? The cost of living crisis. This is really tough, and we're not even at the peak yet. It's going to get really messy and really difficult for so many people. So we are, as Christians, we're called to make every opportunity. Are we doing everything that we can and should be doing? And then we need to act with thought. So that's that bit where we need to think about, how do we engage with God? How do we engage with our faith? Is it just an add-on thing at the end of the day or in the morning? Is it the central part of our life? Do we have a strategy about how we're going to discern what God calls us to do? And then finally, with all of these things, it's the reliance on who. Who have we got that we can rely on to help us with all of this? The Holy Spirit, absolutely. Now, I don't know what your relationship is like with the Holy Spirit, how you feel about the Holy Spirit. Certainly as a Christian, when I first came to faith, I found it very confusing. I am a pragmatist. I am a cynic. I struggle with disbelief and doubt. All of my faith, always have done. The Holy Spirit to me was quite troublesome. So God the Father, wow, he's a man, beard, understand that. Jesus, yeah, there's enough evidence to convince me that Jesus is real. Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, like, wow, that's quite out there. I felt it was quite out there. There's a lot of, I've got people in my family who firmly believe that speaking in tongues was for Jesus' time and not for now. So many different debates around the Holy Spirit. What's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? What do you feel about him? Are you welcoming him into your life? Do you pray each day to be refilled, to be renewed, to be topped up? Again, that's interesting. I'm sure Tim has got thoughts on that, you know. Are you filled once only? Or it seems like it's a replenishing. It feels like it's a replenishing when you read the scripture. Really helpful to think about these things, to make time to reflect on them. So from my experience, however I've got now with the Holy Spirit, I cannot imagine living my life without him. He has performed very boring miracles. So do you know what I mean? Kind of miracles that if you describe, I describe them here, you'd go, nobody's learned to walk that didn't walk or anything like that. But things last year were really difficult for me. And there were bits where you just think, I don't know how I'm going to get to the next stage. And I know lots of people have had really difficult times. I'm not saying I'm special at all. But I knew people were praying for me, and I knew the Holy Spirit was involved, and doors opened and things happened, and I'm just blown away. So I would say, I would really encourage you to really pray and invite the Holy Spirit in, and we're actually going to do that now. So I really encourage you to prepare yourselves. So we're just going to have a couple of moments of quiet. I don't like all the whipping up that sometimes happens around the Holy Spirit. I think you can be really quiet and the Lord can just attend to you and just heal you and just fill you. That's my own preference around my cynicism around manipulation. So I like it to be quiet, but obviously you can do whatever you choose. So if you're happy to, if you just want to close your eyes and expect the Holy Spirit. He's here with us right now. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We have heard the many ways you help us, convict us, guide us to the truth. And we ask you now that you fill us again. Give us your wisdom, your power, and your revelation, so that we may serve others and bring you glory. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, John.